Well, it's good to be here. Continue this topic of a promise of Christmas. I love Christmas time. We love Christmas time. It's the most wonderful time of the year, isn't it? And like Pastor Ken mentioned in a prayer, the promise of Christmas. Really, what's the promise of Christmas? It's the Savior has come, and that's going to be my topic today that I'm going to share with you guys: the promise of a Savior. But just before I go into that, you know, think about the promise, and really, this promise has been made at the very beginning of the creation. If you look at Genesis, we'll read it in a moment. But God had promised something for his creation. And that something is a Savior will come. The Savior will come. And there's been actually a lot of prophecies, over 400 in the Old Testament, speaking of this Savior that was to come and save humanity from something. And we'll talk about what we need saving from. But promise, the only one that's actually able to give promise and keep it is God himself. Did you know that? Because I know very well that you have been breaking lots of promises. I have been bad as well. If there's a song that we sing here, Promise Keeper, Waymaker, Promise Keeper, I always think of that song. Really, God is the only one who can keep a promise. I don't know how many times I've broken a promise and disappointed people, especially the ones that I loved the most in my life. And there's still a lot of promises that I have made that I still need to keep and I still need to do. I used to say, you know, when I would get really serious, you know, I promise, you know, and I would still fail. Did that ever happen to you? So I stopped saying I promise, because the Bible also talks about this notion where it's a yes, be yes. You're no, you know, you don't have to swear by heaven and earth. You just say yes, I'll do it. No, I'll do it. And then the Bible talks a lot about how people, they make a promise. It's better to make a promise. It's better not to make a promise and do it than make a promise and not do it. Oftentimes we make a promise and you will do something, but then we don't do it. And then scripture talks about a faithful servant who actually, he didn't say a thing, but he went and did it. And it was his act, you know, him actually following through. So, you know, we all as humans, it's part of our human nature, sinful nature, is to fail and not make promises. But with Lord's help, we can keep a promise, if we make a promise. And I am yet, there's a lot more promises that I'm hoping to live up going into 2026. You know, it's funny how I already have some ideas for 2026 resolutions. Myself, I'm not sure about you, but, you know, promises that I'm even making to myself. Here's what I'm going to do to be better at this and to be better at that. And we do that often as humans. But just to put this out there, the only one that can actually make a promise and keep a promise fully is God himself, who made a promise of this good news that the Savior will come. So I'm so thankful that Christmas is not about my promises and it's not about your failures. It's about God's faithfulness, God being faithful with his promise that he made so long ago. And we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Now, why do we all need a Savior? That word Savior, when you think about that word, things that come to my mind, you know, if you're thinking about saving something or someone, you're thinking about like cops coming in and saving someone from some chaotic situation, or there's a fire, building is on fire, and firefighters are coming in to save people. It's like a rescuing mission. And really, that's what Savior is. A Savior is someone who rescues us from danger, destruction, or death. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to rescue us from danger, destruction, and death. Spiritually, we all need saving. And I'm going to just talk about, cover five things here that we need saving from. The first one is obviously the main one, and that is what happened in the Garden of Eden, where God came, God gave Adam and Eve free will, and he gave them everything they could ever imagine, ever want, and he gave them free will and free choice, and they still decided to sin and do what they were not supposed to. The only thing they shouldn't have, should not do, they did, and they actually separated themselves spiritually from God. And that is what we need saving from first. That's sin. We need saving from sin, which is the penalty of sin, which hangs over us as humanity. The moment we're born into this world, we all have that over us. We need a saving from the power of sin and presence of sin in our lives as well. That's why Jesus came. The second thing we need saving from ourselves, which is our flesh and our self-sabotaging nature. We'll talk about that in a moment. We need saving from Satan, who is the father of all lies and destruction and chaos. And we need saving from his lies, from his dominion. We need saving from the world, and then we need saving from hopelessness. And we'll talk about that, all of that, but I'm going to go to that very first promise that God set out in the Garden of Eden after the fall. He said this in Genesis 3:15. He was talking about, this was the very first promise of a Savior, and it's found in chapter 3 of Genesis. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A lot of theologians, if you go deep down in this promise, this was talking about a Savior who's going to come and crush the head of a serpent, crush the head of the devil, which was Jesus himself. And then the big promise that we all know and we all hear at least once around Christmas time is the Isaiah chapter 53. It talks about him coming down. I'm going to just read a few verses 3 through 6. It says this: he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, our sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Every one of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, talking about us being saved from sin. Now, this prophecy, Isaiah, very known prophecy, was written about the Savior hundreds of years before he appeared onto the scene. And with that promise and a lot of other promises, everybody was waiting for a Savior to come and save the people. So, first thing that I just want to point out, that first sin that appeared in the Garden of Eden, in that moment, I believe that God already had a plan, because sometimes we tend to think that God was surprised by Adam and Eve's decision, but God very well knew, possibly when he gave them the free will, that they would choose. They were deceived by the serpent. They chose to walk away. And ever since then, in that sin, he knew that when he gave the free will to men and a woman, that they would harm themselves. And that's exactly what the enemy did. He took the scripture, he twisted the scripture, he lied, and he brought in chaos. He brought in the separation from God himself. And it's interesting how when God gives free will and free choice, how humanity oftentimes chooses to walk away from him. And this is what humanity has brought upon themselves, obviously by believing the lie of a serpent. So we need saving, first thing, is from sin. Every single one of us here needs saving from sin. Humanity's greatest need is saving from sin. Did you know that your greatest need is to be saved from sin that's hanging over you as you were born into this world? You may be thinking, well, my greatest need is to get married, have someone that I would love till the end of my days, or my greatest need is to have children, or my greatest need is to climb a certain ladder in my company, or to accomplish this and have a six-figure job and have this and have that and accumulate all these things and that to have, be successful, to win all these championships. And that's my need. No, that's not your need. The greatest need that humanity has is to be dealt with their sin. And how do we know this? Well, first of all, the sin entered the world. But then when Jesus came into the sin, onto the scene, he actually declared his divinity and his holiness because he was fully God and fully man who never sinned. He came into the scene and he was going around healing people from their diseases, but then he was also going around and forgiving people's sins. There was a story when friends had a friends brought their friend in front of Jesus to be healed. And instead of Jesus healing him first, he told him, son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody that was there, all the Pharisees, are like, only God can forgive sins. How can he speak like this? Because Jesus knew that his greatest need was not to be healed from his physical affliction, but actually his greatest need was to be spiritually free and set from sin that took a hold of his life. And that is our first and greatest need that we have as humans, to be saved from sin. Because this penalty of sin is hanging over us as we were born into this world as innocent babies. And those cute little babies, you see them and they're so cute. They still have a need to be saved from sin because that's what comes to us, humanity. And all have sinned. The Bible talks about this, Romans 3:23. Everybody has sinned and all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Every single one of us has sinned. There's not a single person that has lived in the human history that was not born into sin except Jesus Christ himself, who did not have human father, physical father, but he had a seed of a Holy Spirit that was planted in Mary. And that was the only way that he was able to be set free from sin. Is to be born of God, to be the Son of God, to carry his character. That's why Jesus was fully God and fully human. And he proved that obviously by forgiving sins to people, but also that makes it for us in our mind, when you look at the way things used to be dealt with before Jesus, in order for them to have their sin dealt with, they had to take the lamb that was pure and that was without blemish, they had to take that lamb and they had to sacrifice that in place for their sin, all the way until Jesus came. You see, there is not a single, in time of history, not a single person that could save us from sin except Jesus. There's not another religion, another prophet, another guru, another whatever you name them, that was sinless. The only one that was sinless was Jesus himself, who was God. That's why I can stand here and I can say that every other religion is false, because not a single other prophet or guru or whatever you want to call them could save us from sin. It was only Jesus, who was a perfect Lamb of God. He actually came that Christmas so long ago to end up on the cross as a perfect Lamb of God for your sin. He didn't just come to heal people, deliver people, and teach people great things. His main mission was for his blood to be spilled for you so that you don't have to spill your blood. So that you wouldn't have to live and live with this guilt of sin, because that's what sin brings. It brings guilt and it brings death, spiritual death to us. And that's why sin is always, it's not just doing bad things, it's actually fully rejecting God's rule. That's what sin is. In a Greek meaning of that word, sin is actually missing the mark. You know, when you have a target and you're trying to really get that target, you know, you completely miss that target. That's what sin is. Sin is actually missing the target, missing the mark. And it's not just doing bad things, it's actually completely excluding God from the picture, which is what Adam and Eve did, and saying, I can be my own God. And that was the first lie they believed. You can be God. You can be like God. Your eyes will be opened. Think about this. It's not that he doesn't want you to do this. It's just your eyes will be opened. And they believed that lie. And that initially was the sin that we all have to deal with at some point in our life, where we try to become our own gods. We try to become our own rulers. We rule our own life. We choose our own ways and what we think is best for us. But all of that brings spiritual death and separation from God. See, sin makes us guilty before God. Every time we choose our way instead of God's way, we sin and we go away from what God's purpose for us was. For God's purpose for us is to live in union with Him, to follow Him, to let Him be ruler of our lives. Devil's plan for your life otherwise is for you to think that you can rule your own life and you can be in charge and you don't need God. We all need saving from that thought that we can be our own gods. Isaiah 53, we just read, the punishment that brought us peace was upon Jesus. Now, when we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we can have peace and say, hey, I'm not God. I'm not in control. God is. He knows. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm dealing with. He is my Savior. We don't have to carry this guilt. We don't have to carry this sin. We know that the cross, which when Easter rolls around, we'll celebrate that. The cross has settled. The cross was there to settle all of the guilt and all of the sin that we ever have done in our lifetime. That's why the cross was there. So, because sin wants to be there in our life, but this sin also wants to rule in our life. Romans 6:14, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. We're free from the presence of sin, but we're also free from the power of sin in our lives. You know, there's a lot of people, but also Christians, who live bound to sin. They say they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but they are they're living in addictions. They're living in their anger, lust, bitterness, fear, different patterns that they just can't break out of. They let the sin rule in their life. But Jesus came not only to save us from our sins, but to actually break the power of sin over us, so that we don't have to be ruled by sin, but we can actually flip around and we don't have to be like the Apostle Paul talks about. We are not slaves to sin. Sin is now flipped and is slaves to us, or Christ in us. And Christ, in Titus 2:14, he says, Christ came to redeem us and also purify us and transform us to be like him. See, the salvation does not only include that our sin is forgiven right in this moment, all the things that we have done, but it also includes that transformation that we're not under rule of sin. Sin has no power over us anymore. We don't have to be sinning. You know, people will say, I can't just shake this off of me. I just keep falling into the same pattern, the same sin. No, you don't have to. Sin does not have to rule in your life unless you give it power to rule in your life. And that's different. We'll talk about that in a moment here of what else we need saving from. So you're not a prisoner. It's like you've been set away. The prison doors have been opened and you can leave that prison. You don't have to stay in the prison. Because that's not how God works. And looking at our life and honestly asking, is there anywhere in my life that the sin still rules? We need to bring that under the lordship of Jesus, because he has promised us freedom. This is not just a theory. He's actually promised that you can have freedom. You can be free from sin. He took that penalty. He put it on himself. He said, you can be free from sin. And sin does not rule in your life anymore. Amen. We also need saving from ourselves. And our flesh has been tainted by sin, and that's why our flesh, which is our own desires, you know, our self-sabotaging nature, I can put it that way, because we all heard this saying before, and I've said it many times, you are your own worst enemy. Sometimes we tend to come and we tend to blame, you know, the devil, we blame this, but at the end of the day, it's our flesh that does not, that just wants to be prideful, it wants to be selfish, it wants to be angry, wants to live in all of these, you know, all of those emotions that come. It's part of our flesh. You know, we are created flesh, spirit and soul. And our soul portion of us is really our flesh, our mind, our will, and our emotion. We heard that word a lot, psychology, that word came out of that. And when people deal with mind and will and emotion, see, Adam and Eve had a soul before they sinned. They chose the wrong thing. Their flesh took over, so they wanted to feel, you know, what does it look like to be God? They didn't have sin. Sin did not come in yet. They let their emotions, first they let their mind believe the lie of the enemy, that, oh, I can be like God, wow. And then from the mind, what usually comes, it comes into our emotions, and we start feeling things. Whoa, what would it look like for me to be God? I want this. And then flesh took over, that soul aspect of them, and then sin came in. And that same flesh that we unfortunately are stuck with till the end of days when we pass on from this planet, you know, is still there, and we still have to fight it every single day of our lives. You know, that saying, you're on your worst enemy, that really is true, because the Spirit of God that's there with us, the Holy Spirit, wants us to do wonderful things for Him. But our flesh comes in and says, oh, I'm too tired. These people are too annoying. You know, going to church, waking up in the morning, I just can't deal with them. You know, your flesh doesn't want to do anything. Your flesh just wants to argue and fight and be angry and be upset and be prideful and be selfish and give it all to me. I want it all for myself. And that battle, Paul talks about it, it's the battle isn't just external, it's internal, it's in us. When flesh wants you, you know, you just want to sleep extra 20 minutes, and the Spirit is like, no, you got to get up. When you need to pray, and it's like flesh is like, oh, I'm so tired. Or when you need to fast, and you need to like, you know, take some meals out of your diet, and God, my flesh, I'm so hungry. And God asks you, well, I need you to fast and pray for a certain situation if you want to see a breakthrough in your life. And you're like, oh, okay, I can try. And then I don't know if I can maybe just do breakfast, you know. Because the flesh is saying, oh, no, you're hungry. The fridge is over there. The restaurant, you haven't eaten this restaurant for a while. And the flesh is just wanting to come through and wanting to talk to and lie to you. And that's it's a part of our human nature, unfortunately. And it's basically excluding God and allowing the flesh to rule. You know, because of this flesh, we're all perfectly imperfect. Does that make sense? You're all perfectly imperfect, which means none of us are perfect here. That means that your flesh, your mind, your will, and emotions will always be under the influence, and you will always have a choice to allow those things to just run rampant. Sometimes you'll be driving down the road and you say things that you don't mean, or you'll be doing like something that you don't really want to do, or you just being involved with things because your flesh is, you're allowing your flesh to rule and your soul. But really, soul is in a process of saving. You need your spirit to come in and influence your mind, your will, and your emotions. You see, Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart. And then it says later on, and I will give you a new spirit. So that means that you and I get the new, when we get saved, we can get this new heart, which is our mind, our will, our emotion, our soul. Our heart gets soft and we get renewed. And all of a sudden, we're not just like, Christian life is not just like, oh, we're being our behavior modification. No, it's actually we're fully transformed and we think different. We don't think like the world thinks. We don't do things, we don't, you know, the world is, all the philosophies of the world, it makes no sense to us. We think spiritually. So that's what we need. And that's why we need this prayer, daily prayer for us, is that Lord, save me from myself. Save me from myself and help me to lean on your spirit daily. That's what we need to learn to do better as Christians. To rely on God's Spirit, not on our flesh. Because our flesh is always going to want us to do opposite of what God's will is. It's this eternal battle, Apostle Paul talks about. I do things I don't want to do. just about to do something good and I do something bad. It's the flesh coming through. So we need to fight this with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need saving from Satan. That's this one I won't spend too much time on, because Satan has no power and dominion over your life ever. And I'm going to say that one more time, because some of you might believe that he has power, he has dominion. He has no power over dominion. The only thing that Satan can do is lie, because he's the father of all deceit and all lies. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about Satan. He's come to bring destruction. He's come to bring chaos. He's the father of all lies. And that's the only thing that Satan can do. That's the only thing that he could do to Adam and Eve. He came in and he lied to them, and they believed the lie. And that is the exact same strategy that he uses today with you to make you believe his lies about yourself, about people around you, about where you are at, and all that kind of stuff. And the moment you start believing the lies is the moment that you have been influenced by the devil. Now, when I say devil, I'm thinking more like his demons, because devil is not everywhere. That's the first thing that I want to just make this clear. Devil does not have omnipotent quality. He's not like God. God is everywhere. Devil is just a single angel that's just in one place. Maybe he's now in some, I would say, some Arabia or Saudi Arabia, whatever. Specific city in Saudi Arabia. You know, but I'm thinking, like, he's not everywhere, so... Okay, he's not everywhere. So what does that mean for us? Well, his demons are everywhere, his servants, and they obviously are there, and they can influence us, even us Christians. They can lie to us so we can believe. We can open a door for them to come in and influence us in certain areas of our life. That means that they can lie to us. They're going around and they're trying to blind our minds to the truth of God's word. They're trying to blind to us and lie to us about who we are. Lie to us about who God is. Lie to us about, you know, about our salvation. Lie to us about our joy and how we can't have joy and we can't have hope. And, you know, this person did this to us and that person. And I even hear people say, oh, I hear voices. If you hear voices, that's demons. That's not the Spirit of God, especially negative. So, you know, you're hearing voices, that's not of God. The world would say, oh, it's a mental health issue, you just got to medicate that. That's demons. And the way I can describe it is the best possible way. Demons, like I said, devil, demons have zero power over you. They're just like a little chihuahua dog that just keeps barking. Just keeps barking and can do nothing to you. If you ever seen a chihuahua dog, just come, ah! Now you can get scared, you can be like, ah! You can run away, but it's just like a little chihuahua dog. I'm not going to say you can kick it, because I know there's some dog lovers here. But that's really what demons are. They can only bark. And you can let them into the house. You can open the door for that chihuahua to come in the house. And you'll be washing the dishes and the dog is like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, you're going to the bathroom. Whoa, 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 whoa. And you're just constantly distracted by this chihuahua that has no power over you. It's funny how when you put it in perspective, how devil has no power, demons have no power over you unless you open the door for them to come in and then start influencing you in certain area of your life. Now, it's a whole different topic. I could probably talk about this. This could be a good series maybe the New Year, Pastor can talk about the spiritual stuff. But, you know, you need to take the authority that God, Christ has given you over your life, and you need to renounce and denounce and tell those demons to flee, because they have no power over you. Certain Christians have allowed to be under the influence in certain areas of their life, so they always struggle with that thing, you know, whether it's lust, whether it's pride, you know, and they don't understand. Until you close that door, you're going to keep struggling. You need to close that door. And the moment you close that door, it's going to be like, whoa, I don't have desire to do this anymore. It's mind-blowing. You know, when Jesus was alive and walking down this earth, like, he walked in the situation, there's a demon here. He's like, get out. You, get out, get out. It was so real to him. It was everywhere. I mean, he would just enter the room and demons would just go crazy. People would just go crazy. But then Jesus dealt a lot of issues that people were dealing with was influenced by demons. So Jesus dealt with those demons and people were free. The guy that everybody would say had all the mental health issues, he was hitting himself with the rocks. All of a sudden, Jesus comes in, demons are gone, and he's like a new man. He has no more mental health issues. See, that's a lot of people's problems are rooted in the spirit, in demonic activity. And it's like almost like being under activity. You know, yesterday we were driving, we were coming home, and there was a, on the main road, there was a drive check by the police, by the cops. They were checking whether you're drinking. Open the window, have you had a drink? Right, there's people that drive under the influence, unfortunately. And we've heard stories upon stories. Don't drive this Christian life under the influence of demons, because you're not going to be effective. You're going to be in prison. You're going to end up in places you don't want to end up, and it's going to be chaotic. Deal with these things, because these things are serious. We need freedom. We need to be saved from the world. And really, when I say the world, that's just the darkness and the pain of this world. In Romans 8:22, I love how Apostle Paul says it. He says, all creation groans. It's like painful, just like my back pain 2 weeks ago, which I didn't tell you a story about. Maybe I'll tell you later. But he was like, all creation is groaning in pain. And he's just, oh, yes, it is in pain. All of the world, the disease, injustice, wars, poverty, corruption. I mean, we see this world is desperate for the light of Christ. And even Jesus said, he said, you will have trouble in this world. It's a troublesome world. It's a full of pain and suffering because of sin. But Jesus said, do not worry. I have overcome the world. What does that mean for us? He said, you're going to do even greater things when he left. He said, you're going to do even greater. That means that the world is, we have overcome the world. We're the children of light. We're the children of God. So we have the power over the world. We live in this world, but we're not of it. We're different. We have the light of Christ in us. And I love that. John 1:5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When the light comes in, light wins. Hope wins. You know, Christians should be the most joyful, hopeful creatures on this planet Earth, because we have the light of Christ in us. Amen. Amen? And that's what we need saving from. We need saving from the world. We also need, last thing, we need saving from hopelessness. And I want you to come back Christmas Eve service 4 and 6, because Pastor Kenny is going to be talking about the promise of hope. He's going to be focusing on the message of hope and why Jesus came and what that hope is all about. But I just want to mention, you know, it says this hopelessness that the world has, that we have. Without Christ, we are hopeless. And because of our inability to change ourselves, you know, not a single self-help book or a seminar or whatever can make us better humans. Only Jesus can do that. And that's where we get this hope, that there's not a single religion, or religious practice, effort, philosophy that can change the human heart. It is only God himself. So that's why a lot of people don't change, because they don't realize they need to want to change. They need to make a decision that they want to change, and then they go ahead and change. They have the hope of Christ in them saying, yes, I can change, because Christ is going to give me the power and strength to actually change. When we receive Christ, we receive this hope. And we can invite people and say, yes, you can change. There's no more. You don't have to live in a hopeless, wandering around, going from one thing to another, thinking this is going to fulfill you and this is going to fulfill you. No, you can actually have hope that you can change and become better. And all of us in this world, every single one of us, we need more hope. We need more hope that in this hopeless, dark world, and when everything and everywhere around us, there's doom and gloom and there's, you know, we can point people to that hope that will never disappoint. And that is the hope of Christ. That is the hope of God. So the Savior has come. in just the right time to give us hope. To give us hope that we are not too far gone. We are not, our story is not over. It's still being written. And that Jesus came specifically for you and me. And that promise in Jeremiah 29 says that he has come to give us hope and a future. Amen. That's why Jesus came, to give us hope and a future. And some of us might be sitting here this morning that we don't have any hope. We don't have any hope for the future. 2026, what is it going to bring? But the promise of a Savior was that he was to bring us hope. The baby in a manger, it actually came to redirect people from hopelessness to hope. Say, there's hope right there. That's what we need saving from. Jesus came to rescue personally you. He didn't came to rescue just me and my family and people that I love in my life. He came to personally save you. Me? Really? This is about me? Yes. If you were the only person living at the time of Jesus, he would still come down just for you. That's the love story. The greatest love story ever told. The greatest story ever told. The gospel. You know, if you think you're too far gone, you're not. If you think your greatest need has not been met, yes, it has been in Jesus. Your sin has been dealt with. If you think, you know, I don't know if I can be free from guilt and shame, yes, you can. That serpent's head was crushed. When Jesus came, that promise from Genesis, it was crushed. And the most beautiful thing of all, Galatians 4:7, is Jesus came to give us new identity. We're no longer slaves, but a son and a daughter, and we are the heir of Christ. That means that Christmas belongs to you personally. You are his son, and you are his daughter, and when the enemy comes and demons, they come to lie to you about who you are and where you are at in life, you can just tell those lies to flee, and you can actually believe in this miracle of Christmas, which was not that he just came to save us, but he actually came to be near us. He came to be with us, to spend time with us, to walk with us, to wake up with us, to go to work with us, to drive a car with us, to go to bed with us. He came to be with us so that we don't have to feel lonely. We don't have to be like we're all in this alone. There's nobody else there that cares. God cares. He came to be near us. He stepped into our pain, our struggle, our humanity, our story. And like we have heard, Emmanuel means God with us. So that means that you don't have to, there's not much you have to do. It's not about performance and what you do and all the rituals. It's about his presence in your life. And it's about allowing his presence to come. He's not asking for you to perform. He's offering his presence. He says, here I am. I'm your Savior. I can come into your darkness. I can give you what you need. I can give you peace. I can give you joy. I can deal with your sin. I can deal with all the influence, demonic influence that you've had in your life. I can deal with all of that. Just allow me to come in and save you from it. He's the only one that can do it. Amen. Why don't we just all stand? I'm going to pray for all of us. I feel like maybe just to close with prayer, I want to pray for every one of us. Maybe there's some of these areas you need saving from. You're like, you know what? I really need saving from my flesh. Or I really need saving from this, and I really need saving from that. If that's you, I want to pray for you today. But I also want us to close in with a simple declaration that I would like you to declare over yourself, okay? To really believe with faith and declare over yourself, because that's what we need to do. We need to stop being Christians that were just, you know, oh, this is just, yeah, that's just, it's a nice theory. We actually need to make it personal. We need to say, this is actually for me. Jesus actually came for me. And I can have freedom. I can be saved from all of these things. So if you need saving from any of these things, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Father God, thank you for your word that's alive in us. And you came to save us from sin, the power, presence, and rule over sin over us. You came to save us from our flesh, desires, our emotions that are destructive, things that we just do that are not according to your will. You came to save us from the enemy, his lies. You came to save us from the world, and you also came to save us from hopelessness. I pray for hope to just come alive in everybody's heart this morning. Hope that we can be free from the power of sin. Hope that you have forgiven us and we can look forward with hope. We can look forward into the future knowing that you are going to be with us every step of the way. And we don't have to believe the lie of the enemy, but we can believe the truth that you love us, you have a plan and a purpose for our life, and that plan and purpose is great. So I pray, I just speak healing, I speak deliverance, I speak your freedom over every heart this morning. Freedom of Jesus Christ. Freedom of all the lies of the enemy. Pray your freedom in Jesus' name. And I just want to close as you can all just repeat after me. I'd love for you to repeat this so that you can make it personal. You can just say this. God is with me. God lives in me. I am never alone. His presence is my strength, my protection, my peace, and my purpose. And I will carry Emmanuel into the world. Amen. Amen. May that be true. May that be true.